The scripture lesson is found this evening in the epistle of Paul to Titus, and we're reading from chapter 2 of that epistle, verses 1 through 8. Hear this reading of the Word of God. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This verse 6 from Titus 2 is addressed by Paul to young men. But the rest of you are not to feel that you're going to be disappointed, because you can see that the idea expressed here in verse 6 is general to this whole section of Titus 2 and is a general exhortation to all Christians to be sober-minded, to be sober-minded. Now, we often think of sobriety purely in terms of alcohol use. A person speaks who's had an alcohol problem. I've been sober for 2 years. That's a great thing. But that's not all that's meant by the use of the word in the New Testament. It is, in fact, addressed to all, about all who would be Christian, that they might be sober, and that might describe their character. It's used in a different word in Greek, but translated the same way, at least in the AV, in verse 2, that aged men be sober. It's translated also in verse 4, that the aged women might teach the younger women to be sober, to be sober. One of the attacks on Puritanism has been, over the years, the little joke that they would go around arresting people on suspicion of cheerfulness. First of all, that wasn't true, but it's also a misunderstanding of what it means to be serious-minded, because that's really what the verse means, to be of sound mind. It means, and is used in the New Testament in a couple of places, to speak of a person who is in their right mind. You remember the man who was possessed by the legion of demons there, the other side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And it says in both Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, when he's talked about as having been healed of this infirmity, that the people from the town came out and saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's the same word that's used here for sober-minded. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 5:13, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The opposite of being sober is being beside oneself, being outside of the range of what's reasonable, perhaps. It's certainly the opposite of being possessed by the devil. That was what the man was there that Jesus healed of the legion of demons. It's the opposite of being beside oneself, to be sober-minded, to be in one's right mind, to be of sound mind. It means also, I think, to exercise self-control. That's where it comes over into the question of drugs and alcohol sobriety. To be self-controlled. We see this when I would put it this way, you must have a moderate estimate of oneself. One of the things that we see sometimes in education are people who don't think highly enough of their own work. They need to be encouraged to do well because they've already done well. But there's another danger, and that is that you'll think you're better than you are. To put a moderate estimate of oneself, Romans 12:13. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And Paul goes on. To put a moderate estimate of oneself by affirming the needs of the other. Another way in which we are to exercise self-control is to curb one's passions. How many people have you known, and it would be said of that person, don't get him riled up, because when he gets angry, he can't control himself. In the world of work, that's a good way to get major lawsuits against your company. You've got to be able to control your anger or any other passion. 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, of sound mind, in your right mind, and watch unto prayer. I suggest that there's a modern expression. I say modern. I remember it when I was younger. I don't know if it's modern anymore. An expression that I think typifies what Paul may have in mind here. You ever had it said, get your head on straight. Get it right. Exercise self-control. Be in one's right mind. Do something deliberative, not just on the basis of passion. I think what Paul is referring to here, and again, both for young men and young women and aged men in this one chapter, he's referring to a number of things. He's referring, first of all, I believe, that we are to look away from ourselves. You know your weakness, your failure, and your sin better than anybody else does, except God. So look away from yourself. Now, the world often says you're supposed to look at yourself. You're supposed to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're supposed to be independent of anybody else and go about your business. The Bible says that that's a recipe for failure because we're weak and unable to achieve what we might even want. And sometimes we don't even want what we ought to want. Look away from yourself, says the Bible. But don't just look into the void. Just don't look into the darkness, whistling while you die. Look away from yourself and look to Christ. Because while you know your weakness, your failure, and your sin, you also know his power, his gospel, and his calling. Look to the things that don't pass away. Don't pass away. How many of those with whom we deal every day are doomed to disappointment because they look only at the immediate, at the temporal, at the thing that seems so obviously before them. Look away from yourself, look to Christ, and look to the things that do not pass away. Now, make no mistake, Paul is certainly aware of this. Satan would have you do the opposite. Satan would have you look to yourself. He would have you look away from Christ. He would have you look to the things of the here and now. One of the things that's peddled in our culture is the excitement of letting yourself go. Well, that's not always sinful. I haven't been on a ride at an amusement park in a long time. But you know what it's like when you're going down a slide or the roller coaster or whatever, and you realize you're not in control of even your body, and there's something challenging and exciting about that, and I suppose that's all right. But the excitement of letting yourself go is not a goal that you should be seeking as a Christian. You also, Satan would have you do it. He would have you experience that which is beyond the normal. When I was an undergraduate, I didn't know anybody that took drugs. I knew some people that used to go out for beer parties at UConn, but not drugs. But in 1968, I graduated and came down to Yale, and it was like 100 miles away from what I had experienced in stores. Drugs were everywhere, even at the Divinity School. And I know a couple of people whose lives were ruined by illicit drugs. I guess they never told me, and I never asked, that they were looking to get beyond themselves. They were looking to experience something beyond the normal. And so they would take cocaine or even heroin. And they got something beyond the normal, all right. I knew a man, he's dead now. He was a psychologist by profession. And he had become very much into astrology. Not just reading the newspaper columns, but I mean the real serious stuff. And he read all these books and bought all sorts of various ways of measuring the stars. And he told me once that he realized, as he was converted from that, that he had opened a little door and he looked down and there was the pit of hell. He was fortunate that Christ saved him and enabled him to close that little door. He wanted something beyond the normal. The tragedy is not that you won't get anything. The tragedy is you'll get something beyond the normal. And it will be from the evil one. Paul says, be sober. Sometimes it's not illicit. Sometimes it's not letting yourself go. It's achieving success in the world's terms. And that can become a drag. That can become an anchor around your neck as you're thrown into the sea. Paul says to the youth, he's saying it to Titus, to tell the youth of Cyprus. Oh, Crete, sorry, wrong island. He's telling him to remind them to be sober, sober-minded, to get their head on straight. Because there's an opportunity offered in the gospel of Christ. And it's nothing less than that of true happiness. There are many people peddling happiness. But the gospel doesn't peddle anything. It simply proclaims the truth of what real happiness is. The opportunity offered in the gospel is nothing less than union with God in His Son. The opportunity offered in the gospel is nothing less than the forgiveness of sin and new life. Be sober. Look away from the things that kill and look toward the one who gives life. That's what Paul would have you do. Now, these are simple and well-known concepts. They're simple and well-known goals. You've heard it all before. But we need to hear them again. The cynicism, the falsehood lies of our world are as nothing compared with such words as these. Be sober-minded. Find life. Turn away from death and turn to Jesus. I close with a simple illustration. Bonnie and I have a little calendar that we look at every day in our kitchen. It's 365 dog pictures. And a picture of different dogs, mongrels and purebreds and all those things. And every day you turn it over and you look at the next one. And it will have a little quotation, perhaps, or a little paragraph or two about that breed or something. Well, last week, at some point, there was one on there that showed two yellow labs. They're nice dogs. And they were happy as you could ever ask a dog to look, their tongue hanging out. And they were drenched in water and covered with mud. But they were happy. And the quotation was, "Happiness is not a function of circumstance. It's a function of inclination. Godliness is not a function of circumstance. It's a function of inclination." What would you like to be? Paul says, be of sound mind. Be right-minded. Get your head on straight in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Heavenly Father, that these things might move us. Simple though they be, yet how often we need to be reminded that we are to be sober-minded like unto Christ. Bless us that these teachings might move us and encourage us and strengthen us and set us right once more, and that the glory might be given always unto Him. For this we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.